Of course, on the one hand, I'm excited to be able to come again and see you again. But on the other hand, as your pastor just mentioned, the assigned passage of the scripture is not an easy one. It's actually a very tough one. And it will be a great challenge for me to be able to share what I have been studying about this particular passage with you this morning. In fact, it is supposed to be my break time, but he made me work. But I'm glad that I'm with you this morning. Each message we preachers deliver begins with introductions to lead the minds and thoughts of the people to the point that must stand out. Some introductions could be very interesting illustrations or stories, or sometimes some data or certain principles we can gather from different fields of studies. However, my introduction to this message this morning is a bit different from them all, and it will be a bit heavy and weighty to your minds this morning. It is not because I'm terribly naughty, or it is not because I want to make you really work hard in your minds this morning, but because of the nature of the particular passage we are going to glean into and study together this morning. In fact, this is a really colorful passage of the scriptures, and it is almost like a Bible interpreter's landmine and a battlefield as well. The topic I'm going to deal with this morning is an acceptance of God's hierarchy. In order to speak on this topic, I need to clear the way for you to be able to think with me this morning. In order to do so, in this introduction, I need to address two pertinent matters you need to be aware of. The first one is that this text is too hot to deal with for just one message or one topic. In fact, it depends on the interpreters or commentators or preachers who decide which direction they want to go. And there are so many topics we can glean out of this passage. That is why I'm going to narrow it down gradually this morning so that we can reach to that particular topic we want to study. There are some passages in the Bible that have been hotly used for debates and discussions, if not controversies, over sensitive matters. One such sensitive issue is about head covering, which is found in the text we are going to look into. In fact, if you are first comers of any Christian worship service today, I feel really sorry for you because it may not mean very much to you. Or if you have not been reading the scriptures very fervently, and if you are not familiar to this particular passage of the scriptures, I believe that you are going to face some challenges here and there, at least in the first half of my message, but I hope that in the second part of the message we'll be able to address to you with more clear thoughts based on Bible interpretation. This particular subject we are going to study from this passage has been dividing the Bible commentators, preachers, and the lay people by their opinions and practices. And also, those controversial issues do include head covering issues. So you have seen some evangelical and conservative churches demand or require ladies to wear certain kinds of head coverings to come to worship services. Very careful Bible exegesis and hermeneutics were employed to end the controversy, but it has been going on and on. Some commentators argue that this passage should not be understood within a church worship setting, and this passage must be used or practiced in a private manner. Amazingly enough, some very well-known, renowned people are included in the list of the proponents of such a view. They include John N. Darby, Herman Orshausen, and Lenski, very well-known commentator, and including very well-known preacher John MacArthur. A number of other writers say that Paul commanded women to wear head coverings in any public appearance. John Calvin concluded as follows, in quote, "However, it might meet the situation quite well to say that The apostle expects this unassuming conduct from women, not only in the place where the whole congregation is assembled, but also in any of the more formal gatherings, either of matrons or of men, such as sometimes meet in private houses, end of quote. So in his case, this passage of the scriptures could be used for private setting, not only just for worship services. However, most commentators opt for a church worship setting in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, which is the position I am taking, and I believe that it is the position that your church upholds, because none of you is wearing a head covering or hats. Regardless of opinions, I think we will exercise our charity. I also feel that the head covering issue is probably misunderstood much, of which I will explain a bit later. Second point we need to clear is that God's hierarchy in the text is about the places of men and women, or the roles of men and women in Christian churches, and this is a really hot issue for today's society. Golden Fee insists that the passage merely concerns a local cultural tradition and has nothing whatsoever to do with any universal principle of women's submission to men. This particular subject is being treated within the context of feminism today, and there are so-called Christian feminism. I'm not going to explain to you about what it is, but in any way, there is such a thing like a feminist theology, even by more liberal winds of theological persuasions. And such influences have come into Christian churches, which also has affected even their philosophies and theologies. Thus, there are practices of ordaining women to be elders in churches, and I want you to know that pastors are elders too. Therefore, by ordaining elders, we are talking about a possibility of ordaining women to be pastors. When evangelical Christians refuse to take a part of such a practice, they are accused as male chauvinists, archaic biblicists, or outdated Christians, or narrow-minded and stubborn people. Their presence and arguments are very strong. With this background thought, let us move into the text. But even before we are going to touch any part of the text, there has to be some preliminary observations for our better understanding of the topic. In order to understand the topic of our study today, we need to begin with the definition of the word hierarchy, because we are encouraged to accept the hierarchy of God's appointed order here. And so we need to understand the word definition, hierarchy, first. And sorry that I have to just read it out. If I knew that there was a service, you know, to show you all these things, I could have made some slide presentation for you to be able to read out the definitions better. 1828, Noah Webster's English Dictionary. I like this dictionary because you can find it from online. It is free. Besides that, it has really a very much ancient biblical definitions for Christian churches, in fact, Christians. And Noah Webster himself was a very good Christian, and all the illustrations in the dictionary are actually from the scriptures. So you may find it very helpful. Anyway, this dictionary defines the word hierarchy as a noun, in quote, an order or rank of angels or celestial beings, or a subordination of holy beings, end of quote. And it also refers to, in quote, constitution and government of the Christian church or ecclesiastical polity, comprehending different orders of clergy, end of quote. So I checked another dictionary, the Oxford English Online Dictionary, defines the word as, in quote, a group of persons or things organized into successive ranks or grades with each level subordinate to the one above, end of quote. And another definition says this, categorization or arrangement of a group of people or things into such ranks or grades, or a body of persons having authority. These definitions could be easily misunderstood in the controversy of men and women's role in Christian churches by our misunderstanding of those words, ranks or grades, found in the definitions of a hierarchy. Rank means a relative position in society, or high or eminent station or position. Thus, when hierarchy is misused, it is used as a system to determine the values of the people. So we think that those ones who are in higher ranks are more valuable than those people who are in lower ranks. It gives us an impression that some are more important than others and some are more valuable than other people. This very misconception has been applied to the interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or Ephesians chapter 5, in which the Lord teaches us that man is the head of women. Anger and resentment have risen to more traditional teachings of men's and women's roles in Christian churches. The traditional understanding of the headship of men in Christian churches has been misunderstood as inequality between men and women. Thus, naturally, some people have developed their anger into re-equal rights movements by demanding equal roles in Christian churches between men and women. Many books have been written on this topic, and feminist theologies and interpretations of the Bible began to appear. So even gender-neutral Bible has been translated and printed out. In order to justify their resentment and new feminist theologies, they have used mainly three-point arguments to prove that men and women are equal. Number one argument is this: men and women have equal rights. Thus, there should not be any difference between them in terms of roles. Why women cannot preach? Why women cannot pastor churches? Thus, the ordination of women was allowed in many circles, and we find many women pastors around the world today. Number two argument is this: men and women are equally capable. In terms of their abilities, there is no difference between men and women. I do not know about the Singapore situation well enough to comment on this, but there is a girl power in university levels, I think, around the world. Many top graduates from well-known universities are actually women. There are far smarter and more intelligent women than men in the world. Usually boys are drastically interested in sports or those computer games, and girls are studying all the time. So those people who have boys only, like me, poor, our souls are really. Why can they not serve as pastors, even though they are smarter and more intelligent? They are intelligent. In the first century setting, women suffered under male chauvinistic culture and did not get opportunity to be educated. But today, we are living in different society and different culture. Thus, men and women should play roles in Christian churches equally. Pushing women not to take certain roles and positions in churches is only a discrimination against women. We see a gender war in churches. And the third argument is this: women and men are equal before God. God created both men and women equally, and therefore, men should not play certain roles by excluding women from those roles. In order to validate their points, people use biblical examples, and the most frequently quoted person is, I think, Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and 5. I can assure you that using and quoting such an adorable name for this argument is, in fact, disgraceful. I do not go into Deborah's passage today, but if you and I read the chapters carefully and interpret and understand it carefully and correctly, we will never use her as an example to bolster the arguments for women's ordination. So far, we have seen the nature of our study and its seriousness. Then, having said all those potential arguments, before we move into the textual studies, we need to clear some misconceptions and misunderstanding of biblical hierarchy that 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16 teaches us about. I would explain them here in more negative terms. Number one, biblical hierarchy is not against equal rights between men and women. I hope that it is very clear. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." So everyone in Christ Jesus is equal to claim his or her rights as an heir according to the promise. And every one of us, whether we are male or female, every one of us is a child of Abraham by promise. Thus, all of us are brought into one body of Christ and claim the heaven to be our eternal home equally. However, there is one thing we have overlooked in this talk. Being equal in Christ Jesus does not change the Jews to be the Greeks. They are equal in the Lord, but by believing in Jesus, Jews do not become Gentiles, or Gentiles do not become Jews. The bond do not become the free, or male become female. Equal rights does not cancel all differences between men and women. Man does not become woman by becoming a Christian, or vice versa. If anyone objected, then he must argue that all human beings should be transgenders by becoming Christians, and maybe there is no more of gender differences and everyone becomes a neutral in gender. Equal rights does not remove fundamental differences between men and women. Number two, biblical hierarchy does not discriminate women because they are less capable and less intelligent than men. It is not true. It does not have anything to do with women's ability or disability. We also understand that not all men are becoming pastors. It is not because some men are more intelligent than other men, that's why they become pastors. No. The smarter men have become pastors, that is not the case. The same principle is applied to women. It is not an issue of intelligence or education whatsoever. Thirdly, biblical hierarchy is not against the equality of men and women before God. It only talks about different roles of men and women. Some people think that equality of men and women means equal roles they must play in churches. It is interesting to know why some people are arguing equal roles for both men and women. They think that roles we play determine our inherent worth or values. Thus, if certain roles are given to men while women are not allowed to assume the same roles, then it is a discrimination against the worth or value of women. Different roles do not mean different values. I think it is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are members of one body, and we are all equally valuable. Men and women are equally valuable before God. Though we do not agree with women's group raising voices against the biblical hierarchy, we must be sympathetic with them for legitimate reasons. Number one reason is this: Christian women desire to serve the Lord, and they have genuine passion for the kingdom of God. That is true. However, they have felt that they have been suppressed and marginalized. They feel that there are parallels between slavery and female subordination to male leadership. That is a genuine sense. Number two, Christian men have failed to do their duties and responsibilities. They have failed to fulfill their roles, and able and dedicated women see them as opportunities to step in. Thus, partially, Christian men are responsible for bringing confusions over gender roles in church ministries. Therefore, a strong exhortation must be given to feeble-minded, careless, and non-committed Christian men to grow and to be mature. They must learn their respect by doing what they are supposed to do and by being what they should be. Then now we go into the text itself. We are coming to the Bible text, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. And there are a few things we must consider. First of all, the biblical hierarchy is about the authority in Christian churches and ministries. It is also true that the whole argument in this passage is about spiritual authority through biblical hierarchy appointed by God himself. Let me begin with some confusions. Let me read from verse 4 to verse 7a, first part of verse 7. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Verse 4 says about man's praying or prophesying with covered head. And verse 5 says of women's praying or prophesying with uncovered head. And verses 6 to 7a say the same thing in a reverse order. Thus, our focus is on head covering or uncovering here, and we usually end our Bible study of our given text by researching about ancient practices of head covering or cultural studies. Then we are challenged whether our women should be required to wear head covering. If so, what kind of or what type of head covering is suitable? Is it a shawl or hat or ribbon? How large or small it has to be? How much head must be covered? There are endless debates, and in some cases, ladies do have hat shows on Sundays. In order to avoid such confusions and to see the heart of the matter, we need to read a bit more verses from the text. Let me read verses 3 and 4. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. We must notice that head covering in verse 4 comes right after the chain of headship talk in verse 3. The head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What is the relationship between headship and head covering? Why head needs to be covered or uncovered? And what relationship is there between headship and head covering in Corinthian church? What was the purpose of doing all these things? Then the continuing verses explain about the reasons why women must cover but not men. We come to verse 10 to find a clue. 11:10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." This is a very interesting verse. In this verse, the covering on the woman's head is not a hat. It's not a shawl, it's not whatever, but in fact, the woman's head is covered with power because of the angels. The NASB reads the same verse as this. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The NIV reads this as this. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. In other words, what I'm trying to come across is that the word power is also translated as authority. That is the genuine meaning of the Greek word for this particular case. Aha, then the crux of the matter is that the main reason women in Corinthian church had their heads covered was to demonstrate and to show to the whole world that there was a hierarchy and there was a higher authority over them in Christian churches. It was a token of recognizing that authority over them. The reason that women were told to wear head coverings in Corinthian church was because they had to properly show that they did recognize authorities and they were not lawless people. You know, Corinthian church was a problem church, and there were so many problems in that particular church. And it seems that some women caused the problems by acting as if they were leaders and did not recognize the church leadership authority. We know that even Corinthian church did have a challenge against the authority of Paul's apostleship. If that was the atmosphere of Corinthian church, we cannot but imagine that there were also these sort of problems. Thus, what matters in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16, is about biblical authority in Christian churches as appointed by God himself. It is the first lesson that we must learn from this passage. Church is not a gathering of the lawless people, because God is not a God of confusion. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So here is a definition of Christian churches. A church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and every one of us needs to learn how we must behave ourselves in God's house. There are a lot of people who do not know it. We must behave ourselves in the house of God, and there is a biblical hierarchy. Paul was trying to rectify and correct the problems in Corinthian church. In Corinthian church, women must have covered their heads in order to show the whole world that they have an authority over them in Christian ministries. The head of women is man, which is a mandate for men to have a different role in churches. Secondly, the biblical hierarchy is of and for the churches of God. Verse 2 says, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul says to the Corinthian believers that they ought to keep the ordinances as he has delivered to them. In this passage, we cannot but relate the word ordinances to the head covering controversy, which is about authority, the biblical hierarchy. He says, "I have delivered all these things to you, and I'm grateful that you have kept it, but here is a problem." And he's bringing up head covering issue in relation to church authorities. The word for ordinances refers to Paul's teachings or instructions given to churches at Corinth. Out of many instructions, he taught the Corinthians about the biblical hierarchy. Corinthian church had problems of authority issues. She even denied, we know, the founding pastor, Paul's apostleship. So are you a Paul, really an apostle? And where is your recommendation letter so that we can recognize your authority? And Paul said, "You are my recommendation letters." There was a problem of challenges within Corinthian church against the authorities. It is an instruction that churches must be aware and observe. Verse 16 says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." There are three lessons we need to glean from it, from verse 16. The word for "be contentious" means be fond of strife, pertaining to being desirous of arguing, quarrelsome, or given to arguing. There are always people who are quarreling, who are bringing strifes against authorities. It could be possible that some people are contentious or quarrelsome in Corinthian church, and likewise in modern churches, I have seen a lot of cases. The word for custom means habit or habituation. Paul strongly cautions, if not warns, the contentious people over the biblical hierarchy that we have no such custom.
There is no such custom to bring stripes against the biblically appointed God's hierarchy. Submission to the authorities is a practice of Christian churches. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Because of probably my age and the ministries, the number of years that I have been in the ministry, oftentimes I got phone calls, and I do have certain encounters or meetings or counseling sessions with younger pastors and junior pastors about their difficulties and challenges in the ministries. And they have been oftentimes telling me how much they are being humiliated, and they have been discouraged in the ministries because there is no authority respected at all. And I hope that you are not in that kind. Corinthian church is an example. Quarreling about the biblical hierarchy is not a habit or custom we are accustomed to. And that's what Paul said. By saying we have no such custom, Paul takes this lesson to individual Christians. We do not know of such a custom in Christian churches. Being a strife with any legitimate church authorities is not a church practice either. Then thirdly, it is biblical to have a system of hierarchy in church ministries, such as pastors, elders, and deacons. It is important for us to recognize that it is biblical to have this system. It means that upholding a principle of biblical hierarchy is to practice and uphold the authority of the Bible. Bringing quarrels or being contentious with God's appointed leaders is against the authority of the Bible. Of course, this warning must be properly guarded and protected by examining the leaders if they abide in the rules of the Bible too. Proper observance of the biblical hierarchy in our churches is for our benefits, because it brings orderliness and stability to them. Sin is defined as lawlessness in the Bible. God is not the Lord of confusion either. Lawless society is a terror to the hardworking and honest citizens. Lawless members in Christian churches are terrors and dangers to God-honoring churches. Then we go to almost the last point, but this is going to be the heart of the controversy based on the text. Now we are returning to overall thematic flow of the passage we are looking into. In the center of Paul's instruction over biblical hierarchy, there are instructions about men and women's roles. It is something that feminist groups do not like. It is because the Bible teaches us about male leadership. First of all, the male leadership is within the biblical hierarchy. And let us not consider it as a gender war. It is a simple reminder that I have been trying to convince you so far. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Again, it is an issue of authority. The NASB reads it as, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Again, authority. The NIV reads it, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." 1 Timothy is a part of the pastor epistles. In other words, it comes from a senior pastor to a junior pastor concerning how to run the Christian ministries and Christian churches. It is not an organizational kind of scheme made by human beings. It was given by the inspiration of God. Therefore, when we are against it, then actually we are against the biblical authority. We cannot say that we believe in God's word. At the same time, we must deny this part of God's word. Actually, this is a sign of disbelief, unbelief. It is about church ministry and administration. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have a power or authority on her head because of the angels. Woman has power or authority over her because of angels." I'm not really very sure of its meaning, but there must be watchful eyes of angelic beings to the affairs of the people of God. Angelic beings are our witnesses. That's why woman is to demonstrate her submission to the church male leadership. The head of the woman is man in verse 3. Unless we destroy or take this part of God's truth away, we cannot deny the biblical hierarchy, different roles of men and women in Christian churches. And it is not optional, by the way, but the mandate for women to be under male leadership or to have authority over her, not the other way around. We must pay attention to the word "ought to have" in the verse. "Ought to have." This word literally means "are obligated." It is an obligation for church to keep the male leadership. Long time ago, I had to conduct a seminar on gay marriage issue. And while I was preparing for the seminar, I came across with different books and many different books on biblical hermeneutics I read. And one particular Anglican scholar said a very interesting thing. If you apply those gay people's interpretation of the scriptures to the issue of, if you apply the way to interpret, to justify women's ordination to the issue of gay marriage issue, you cannot but have gay pastors in your church, because that is a consistent way of interpreting the scriptures. You cannot say that you allow this one by twisting the interpretation of the scriptures, then at the same time you cannot allow it. Same line of thoughts are applied both to the women's ordination interpretation type and the gay marriage interpretation type. It is a whole matter of how to interpret the scriptures. The male leadership is not a cultural or educational issue, but a will of God. But let us read a few verses together from chapter 11, 8 to 11. Would you like to read it together from verse 8 to 11? "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Amen. The man is not of the woman simply means the man is not from or out of woman. What does it talk about? It talks about God's creation order in the book of Genesis. Man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Here, Paul is bringing an eternal truth of God's creation. God created Adam, and from him Eve was created. And interestingly, the same line of thought is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, but to you, nor to usurp authority over men, but to be in silence." Then verse 13 says, why? "Because," or "for, Adam was first formed, then Eve." Here, Paul is again bringing the eternal truth of God's creation order. From this lesson, we can understand the biblical justification of the male leadership in Christian churches. The male leadership is not an outcome of man's achievement or superiority. God created man before woman, which was within the perfect will and wisdom of God. Therefore, bringing this leadership issue to male supremacy or female inferiority is only foolish. Rather, it could be considered as God's calling, which is based on his grace and mercy. I am a pastor, and many of you are not. It is not because I am better than you, but because God has called me into this role. And you have your roles, and without you, your pastor cannot work. So all of us are working together. That is what the Bible is talking about. It means that this biblical male leadership in biblical hierarchy is irreversible and unchangeable because it is based on God's creation order. The male leadership is for the glory of God. Some women feel that the male leadership means their subordinate status, which humiliates them. However, such a notion is based on wrong grounds. Paul proves it. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to pay attention to this. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." We know that Christ, the Son of God, is the second person in the Trinity, and he's equal to the Father. But his head is God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Father are one, but Jesus lived and worked under the headship of the Father. There is no sense of inferiority or superiority within the Trinity. By allowing us to have the biblical hierarchy, God is glorified and we are honored. And 1 Corinthians 11:7b says, "He, man, is the image and glory of God." Then it says, "But the woman is the glory of man." Where do we sense any degree of man's superiority or women's inferiority? Woman is the glory of man. The male leadership is a biblical truth, which requires us to believe and accept. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that a pastor or an elder must be a husband of one wife. I cannot understand someone feels that it can be twisted a different way around. The proponents of women's ordination argue that we must reinterpret it to allow women to be ordained to be pastors and elders. However, such an attempt is only a sign of their unbelief of the authority of the scriptures and inspiration of the scriptures and inerrancy of the scriptures. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." This truth is applicable to our family settings too. What is in danger in the controversy over male leadership is none other than the authority of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, you read it and you memorized it, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." It seems that there is an indication that what Paul is presenting here is of Christ. And Paul is asking Corinthian church to follow him. And I hope that whatever men's reasonings may be, whatever men's arguments may be, maybe heated controversy is out there, maybe, we will stick to the scriptures. When we believe in the scriptures and when we practice what we can find from the scriptures, that is the way we honor God and we glorify God. And it is going to be profitable to our churches and to our Christian living. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we talked about the controversial issue today. However, this is not a matter of just an issue or controversy. It is an attitude we may have toward the authority of God's word. Dear Lord, whatever the Bible says, we will believe. And whatever the God's way may be, that is the best way for us. Help us to be obedient to your holy scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.